you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Since our Gospel reading is lengthy today, we'd invite you to be seated.
Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land where Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman asked him,
"How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?"
For the Jews used nothing in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the cistern to drink from it himself, with his children and his flock?"
Jesus answered and said to her,
"Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I give will become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming to draw water."
Jesus said to her,
"Go call your husband and come back."
The woman answered and said to him,
"I do not have a husband."
Jesus answered her,
"You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now live with is not your husband. What you have said is true."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you people say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem."
Jesus said to her,
"Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
The woman said to him,
"I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything."
Jesus said to her,
"I am he, the one speaking with you."
At that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking to a woman. But no one said, "What are you looking for? Or why are you talking to her?" The woman left her jar and went to the town and said to the people,
"Come and see a man who told me everything I've done. Could he possibly be the Christ?"
They went out of the town and came to meet him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them,
"I have food to eat of which you do not know."
So the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to him,
"My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'In 4 months the harvest will be here'? I tell you, look up and see the fields ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving payment and gathering crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can both rejoice. For here the saying is verified, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, but you are sharing now in the fruits of their work.
Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified.
He told me everything I've done.
When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this truly is the Savior of the world."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This endearing story about the woman at the well is found only in the Gospel of John. Many pilgrims from Holy Family who have gone to the Holy Land have stopped at the well, at Jacob's well. You can move a synagogue, you can move a church, but you can't move a mountain, and you can't move a well. So when we visit the Holy Land in our pilgrim journeys, we always stopped at the well in Samaria. It's in an area known as the West Bank, a very disturbed, tragically disturbed area today. Palestinian territory, but controlled by the government of Israel. So not too many people can go to that well anymore, especially in view of recent events over in that area. The second thing we should understand is the Samaritans and where they fit into the gospel. A division between the Jews and the Samaritans goes way back, 700 years before Christ. After Solomon died, his kingdom was divided into two parts, a northern kingdom, which was Samaria, and a southern kingdom, Judea. The northern kingdom was overcome by Assyrians, and they intermarried with the people in the north, and from that intermarriage, that tradition, came the Samaritans. And therefore the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were not pure in any form, either Jewish or Assyrians. They were a mixture, Samaritans, and therefore they were pejorative. So there's a great animus between the Jews and the Samaritans. Even today, there are Samaritans today. Less than 1,000 Samaritans are left. They're the remnant of the great tradition of Samaritans in Samaria. And in the area where the Samaritans were, Jacob's well, there is a Mount Gerizim, and that's where the Samaritans worshipped. That's where they had their temple. The Jews were in Jerusalem, the Samaritans in Samaria, and they worshipped on Mount Gerizim, the Jews on the mount in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. But Jesus says a day is coming when you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but you must worship in spirit and in truth. Now that's a whole reflection in itself. Jesus comes to the well at Shechem. It's about 100 feet deep. By the way, pilgrims will endearingly remember that when we went there, I had the women up front around the well, and they laid down the bucket. There's a pulley where you put the bucket down. It's about 100 feet deep. And we'd pull up the water, and then we drank from the water, the same well mentioned in John chapter 4 today. So it's got very sacred memories to many of our pilgrims. So Jesus comes to the well. He's tired. It's about noon. High noon is very hot. People do not draw water at high noon. The women go to draw water in the morning and in the evening, but not at noon. And while he's at the well, this woman comes. She's alone. And John wants us to see her in her isolation. Why does she come at high noon when nobody else is there? And how is it that she's just alone when she comes? Nobody comes with her. John wants to see her in her isolation. She's separated somehow. Jesus initiates the conversation with her. She's alarmed. How can you, a Jew, ask me, a pejorative Samaritan, for a drink? Jesus, if you only knew who was asking you, you would ask him for living water. There are all sorts of theology in here that we don't have time to reflect on. In due time, Jesus has a conversation with her. And he said, call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with right now is not your husband. She says, you must be a prophet. You're telling me about my life. No judgment, no condemnation, no separation. He didn't invoke canon law and say, there must be something wrong with you. He saw something that many people do not see. He saw goodness in this woman. He saw somebody who was searching, searching for meaning, searching for intimacy, especially searching for intimacy. She had five husbands. She's now living with a man. And now she's searching for something deep which she has not realized yet in her life. And that intimacy, that's her greatest hunger. What does this mean to us? Well, look at our culture today. We're disconnected in our culture. We're a culture of dismembered people. There's so much division. There's so much misunderstanding, so much acrimony today. We're a divided people in so many ways. And we're seeking some experience of intimacy. Look at our culture today. We're a hookup culture. People are looking for instant gratification. The notion of delayed gratification is not part of our culture. We're instant. Everything is instant. I have to be satisfied now. And yet, it does not satiate the hunger inside of each of us. We have a drug crisis in our country. There's an emptiness, there's a poverty, there's a spiritual isolation, there's a desert as part of our culture. Suicide rates are spiraling. Vivek Murphy, this fellow who was the Surgeon General, he testifies that in dealing all his pathologies, practicing medicine, he said, the greatest pathology he deals with is not heart attacks or it's not diabetes, it's loneliness. We're a culture of loneliness. Elderly people are lonely, they're abandoned, they're misunderstood, they're neglected. So many people in our society. Young people are lonely to find something called intimacy. Now, intimacy means I'm looking for something that's trustworthy. I'm looking for something that's predictable, that's reliable. I'm looking for an experience where I will be accepted, an experience where I can be myself. That's intimacy. You know, Plato says, we are fired into life with a madness that comes from the gods that makes us believe we are destined for a great love. Not many great loves, a great love. That's our destiny. We're yearning for this intimacy, which is what we call a safe place. Intimacy will happen when I find a venue, an experience, where I can be fully human and I will be loved. I can make mistakes and I'll be forgiven. I can disappoint you and you'll still admire me. I can fail and you'll understand. I can be myself, I can be fully human, and I will be loved. That's intimacy. That's the great yearning of our culture. And that's what appears here in this gospel reading as a teaching for us. What is this woman looking for? Had five husbands, and now she's living with a man who is not her husband. So you're yearning for this profound experience of total, reliable, trustworthy, believable acceptance. That's intimacy. That's the yearning of our culture. We're all looking for, every one of us is looking for it, for some deep human experience where we will be loved just the way we are. And there's a voice. There's a voice which is widely unheard, even in the church. And it's the voice of Jesus Christ. It's the voice of infinite love. It's a voice of welcoming. It's a voice that said, you belong, you are beloved. You are a son, you are a daughter of God. It matters not your color, it matters not your gender, it matters not who you are, your failures, your sins. You are beloved. That's the experience of intimacy for which we all yearn. When you come to a church and you say, is there a place for me? I'm a broken human being. Do we say, well, you have to go through a process in order to experience the love of Jesus Christ? Or do you say, go back to the well and see the voice of Jesus Christ at the well that says, I see goodness in you. I see beauty. I see possibilities in you. You know, the Sufi tells a story about the man came back to his community and they said, you have to change. He said, I can't change. He said, you must change. He said, but I can't change. And then he meets a community that says, you don't have to change. We love you the way you are. And then he changed. Because it's love that changes us. It's not fear. It's not judgment. It's not separation. It's love that transforms us. That's the teaching about this. She is transformed because Jesus accepts her just as she is. It's an enormous thing. Do you have a human experience that reflects the love of God? Do you have somebody in your life, imperfect, we're all imperfect, but says, I love you the way you are. You can rely on me. You can trust me. I'll be there for you. I will show up. I will understand you. I will forgive you. I will forgive you not once, but 7 times 7, what Jesus says. The teaching of this is to grasp with great, great gratitude the intimacy of an experience which you have in your life and to reach out in faith and touch the margins, even the margins of God's great infinite love for you just the way you are. You don't have to qualify. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to demonstrate. You don't have to do anything. You just have to be yourself and allow the infinite love of God to embrace you. And then you will experience intimacy, and intimacy will change your life. Now, for me, that's a short homily. I try to do today because we have a right for our RCIA. But keep that in mind. I mean, do you think the Spirit is calling you in your life to be the person who provides intimacy for another person or for a family? Do you have any sense that somebody who touches you with this extraordinary sense of embrace and acceptance should be cherished, in gratitude, and should be celebrated in life, the sign, the human sign of God's infinite love for us? Now, how to fit celibacy into that's another question. You know, it raises some very interesting conversations and the relative value of celibacy and so forth. But still, we're yearning for this extraordinary experience. I mean, I have this sense of Jesus Christ in my life. I have no fear. Sometimes people say, do you think about death? And I said, I do, of course. Do you have any fear? No, absolutely no fear. God's infinite love, that's intimacy.